It is so good to be here. It's a delight to be able to meet you, and it's my first time to be in Pennsylvania, and I've really been blessed these weeks that I've been here already visiting some churches, and it's a delight to be here in your church. Thank you for all the good food that I've enjoyed and the times of getting to know you. When I was in Ecuador a couple of years ago, I received a letter from a lady back in Wisconsin, where I'm from, and she said right at the beginning, "You are famous." I wondered, what was she talking about? Why is she saying that I am famous? And then she went on to say that she had just heard my name on the Christian radio station. She was listening to Chuck Swindoll's program, Insight for Living, and he had mentioned my name. Wow. And I would like to share something that he was reading that day. He was reading from a book, and this is what he read. "Indeed, what often seems to be so plainly a geographical call to a foreign field might better be described as a call to join in completing the unfinished task, a task that can only be accomplished through the wholehearted commitment on the home front as well as in the front lines. For many who have thought they have missed their missionary call, it may be time to set aside feelings of guilt and to commit themselves more fervently than ever to the whole task of missions. The story of those who went out is a thrilling drama, far more exciting, no doubt, than the story of those who stayed home. Yet those who stayed behind also have a story that needs to be told, and sometimes it very closely resembles the story of those who went out. One of those stories began in the 1950s in a farming community in northern Wisconsin. The setting was a summer Bible camp where missionary Delmer Smith of the Christian and Missionary Alliance was the featured speaker. There, in the rustic pavilion, under his moving messages, a 13-year-old farm girl caught a vision for missions, and at the closing meeting, she stood to commit her life to God as a foreign missionary. Through her high school years that followed, foreign missions was her life's goal. Nothing, she vowed, would ever deter her. Following her high school graduation, her life was busy and eventful. Bible college, Christian liberal arts college, university, marriage, family, teaching career. One followed on another, but as the years slipped by, the prospect of embarking on an overseas missions career became less and less a reality. Only 3 miles away from her childhood home, another young farm girl was growing up, her cousin, Valerie Stelrecht. They attended the same schools and the same little country church. Valerie, too, felt called to foreign missions. She, too, enrolled at the St. Paul Bible College to prepare for her life's calling. And she, too, longed for marriage and family, but her sense of calling to the foreign field came first. Valerie graduated from Bible college and soon thereafter bade farewell to her family and loved ones and set out alone for Ecuador, where she continues to serve today with the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Two young women whose lives paralleled each other's in so many ways. Two young women who felt called to foreign missions. Valerie went. I stayed home." And Chuck Swindoll was reading from this book that's entitled From Jerusalem to Irian Jaya, written by Ruth Tucker, who is my cousin. And the book wasn't complete until she included me on the last page. But Chuck Swindoll was talking about how important it is, the role that each one of us have in completing the unfinished task. It's not only those that go, but those who stay on the home front. And each one can have a part, and I am so thankful for the Christian Missionary Alliance and for people like you and churches here who are praying, who are giving, who are sending missionaries. It is such a blessing to have the support of a church like this that is behind us. You know, there's a great unfinished task, and there's a sign up there that says, "Reaping the harvest." It's time that we need to be gathering in the harvest, but we can't do it alone. We need the help of everyone in the church, that we work together as a team to gather in the harvest. And my cousin has not gone to the mission field, but she's been writing books and teaching missions courses in different colleges and seminaries. But each one of us can have a part. And I'm excited to share about what God is doing in Ecuador. I'm so thankful for the years that I've been able to be working there. And we are truly reaping the harvest in Ecuador. It's harvest time in Latin America. Fields that were once hard and barren are now overflowing with spiritual fruit. Thousands are responding to the gospel and becoming a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Latin America is home to about 320 million people. Ecuador, where I live, is located along the coast, the Pacific coast of South America. It is nestled in between Colombia to the north and Peru to the south. Ecuador derives its name from the equator that runs right through the middle of the country. And there are 12 million people, over 12 million people now, that call Ecuador their home. And if you think about what it would be like to live on the equator, I often ask that question, and everybody says it must be hot. But where I live, it's not hot. And I'll explain. The country is divided into three distinct regions. One of those regions is the coast along the Pacific Ocean. There are beautiful tropical beaches, and there it is hot. And that's where the largest city in Ecuador is located, Guayaquil, which is over 2 million people. And then there's the mountain range, and that's where I live, and so it's not hot because it's high up in the mountains. There are many indigenous people that live in the mountain area. The Andes Mountains run right through the country, and there are beautiful snow-covered mountains that we see all around us. And all year round, we enjoy a temperature of about 70 degrees. And it's really different to not have any change of seasons. We don't have winter and summer, but all the time, it's about the same. And the length of days is the same also. So it's really strange to me to have the days be longer and shorter here, because there, it's 12 hours every day. The sun comes up at 6 o'clock in the morning and goes down about 6 o'clock at night. There is also a jungle region. Ecuador is a very small country. It's only about the size of the state of Colorado, but we have so much to see. The jungle is to the eastern region, and there are different indigenous tribes there, and perhaps some have heard the story of the five missionaries that were killed in Ecuador over 50 years ago. And there was a movie that came out this last year, The Edge of the Spear, or Beyond Gates of Splendor. That's where the Huarani or Auca tribe live in Ecuador, and several other Indian groups. And also part of Ecuador are the Galapagos Islands that are about 600 miles off the coast of Ecuador. And it's very interesting to enjoy the beautiful scenery there. It's very expensive, and I was finally able to go there this past year and see some of the interesting animals and all the different things that there are to see. But Quito is where has been my home almost all of these about 28 years that I've lived in Ecuador. Quito is where there are about 2 million people that live, and it's about 9,500 feet above sea level, so it's high up in the Andes Mountains. And Quito is where the Christian Missionary Alliance has their mission office, and that's where I've been working most of these years that I've been in Ecuador. During those first years when missionaries went to Ecuador, missionaries went there over 100 years ago, and at first it was very hard. Resistance was strong, and people did not respond very much. People worked very hard. Missionaries worked very hard during those years. And I'd like to read a few verses in John chapter 4 that talk about it being harvest time. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, "Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." That is so true in Ecuador. As I hear about and know about some of what those early years were like, that it was very, very difficult for the missionaries in those early years. But now we are seeing an unprecedented harvest. There was one church that was started in 1922. That was the only evangelical church in Quito. And for many years, it was the only evangelical church. But then about in the 1970s, the Christian Missionary Alliance started some new churches, and by 2001, there are over 21 Alliance churches now in Quito. We rejoice at what God is doing. But there are still unreached people. Some of the most unreached people in Ecuador are those of the professional class, those who are businessmen, who have influence over other people. They may have many material possessions, but they are spiritually bankrupt. And there are young people that are seeking to know what their purpose is in life. Many times they are getting mixed up in drugs and looking for other ways to meet their needs. There was a couple several years ago, back in the 1970s, Alcira and Arturo Contag, who were businessmen that had a prominent business. They had a business of blue jeans, had a blue jean factory, and sold blue jeans a lot in the country. But they attended that First Alliance Church, and they had a vision to start something more, to reach out to other areas of the city and to reach some of the business class. And they started back in the 70s to have Bible studies in one area especially. And something very unusual happened. The city of Quito donated land to them. It was very unusual that they were able to receive property. And so they started to build a church there and started to grow a church that was in this area called Bataan, where there were more upper-class professional people living. And what an exciting time it was to see that church begin to develop, as well as three other churches. And then they had their dedication Sunday. And what a special time it was as they now had their own building and as they had more people that they were reaching out to. And that church continued to grow and grow. And also other churches began. They were following the principles of the Encounter with God program. Some perhaps have heard about in Lima, Peru, how God blessed through that program. And in Ecuador also, we were following those principles, and we would have many evangelistic campaigns. The Alliance Academy is located in Ecuador, and we would use their gymnasium and invite people from all over the church, and there would be special speakers who would come and have campaigns. Many people came to the Lord, and there were four churches that started throughout the city. But the Bataan Alliance grew the most, and they, after a few years, had 1,000 people attending. How we rejoice at what God was doing. And after a few years, they started to be thinking about that it was time to reach out and start a daughter church. And right in Quito, on the main avenue, there was a property that was available for many years. And they had prayed about it. Missionaries were praying, and some of the pastors were praying, and nobody bought that land. They weren't able to for a while, but eventually they were able to purchase property right on the main avenue, and they were ready to begin their first daughter church. This was in 1994, and I was thrilled to be asked to be a part to help them with this new church. I had been working in other churches, helping with the music, but they set aside one of their own pastors, and there were 150 people that were preparing to leave the Bataan Church and to help start this new daughter church. And it's right on the main avenue. It's called the 10th of August Avenue. They often name their streets after dates that are important, and their 10th of August is like our 4th of July. And it's part of the Pan American Highway, and there are thousands of people that go by, right by the church every day, because it's the main street. And there's lots of buses and also a trolley. And our first service was held in 1994 in a tent. They had this property now that they were buying, but there was nothing on it, so they set up a tent to meet that first Sunday. And the very next Sunday, it was a surprise to me that they were already moving into a provisional building that they were starting to put up. And they started to reach out and have more people start coming. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Watch out, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." How did this church grow? How did it begin? God needs to use people. People need to be his instruments. Sometimes there are unlikely leaders. Sometimes there are unlikely people that God uses. And sometimes there are unstoppable people. And I'd like to tell you a story about one of those people. This is Lorgia and her husband Gerardo. Gerardo pulled into the long dirt driveway that led up to his home on the outskirts of Quito. It was raining hard. He was coming back from a soccer game. Soccer is very important in Ecuador. And he was a very serious, avid fan, and he didn't want to miss out on his Sunday afternoon game. He had a busy life as a doctor, and he needed a break, and so he had gone to his soccer game. But this was a day he would not forget. Ahead on the road, he saw the struggling figures of his wife, Lorgia, and their two girls. She was carrying one of the girls through the mud. They were all soaked in the cold mountain rain, and I've been to their house, and I remember that long driveway that she had to walk up. They were coming back from church. Gerardo had refused to take them and miss out on his game, and now he was sorry. Gerardo says that that image stays with him today. He determined it would not happen again. From that day on, Gerardo never opposed his wife's desire to go to church, and gradually he also went with her. One sermon illustration stuck in his mind. The preacher was talking about a man who used a club to get a mule's attention. The story stuck. He told the story to his medical students, but the illustration was like looking in a mirror. The image of his wife in the rain with his children was like a club that God used to get his attention. So Gerardo did not say no when his wife Lorgia asked if she could host a small group, a cell group in their home called a Bible cell. Lorgia's cell of mothers and children began to grow as women heard about Christ. And one by one, they gave their lives to his control. Soon there were many women coming and their children. Diana, the older daughter, would take the children to another room and have a study with them. And the cell kept growing. And soon little Lorgia was helping out too. She would take the littlest children and have a class for them. And soon there were even some of the husbands that were coming, even though it was more for the women. And another Bible cell was started by one of the women in her house. Within 4 years, 80 people made a decision to receive Christ through the cell that Lorgia had begun in her home. And Gerardo himself decided it was time to give the direction of his life over to God and accept Jesus as his personal Savior. Gerardo started telling his university colleagues and family members about Jesus, and some of them made the same decision. He decided it was time to make a public declaration of his faith by being baptized. And then he honored his wife by celebrating their marriage in a Christian ceremony that they had not been able to have before he became a Christian. The life story of Gerardo and Lorgia shows how life is fullest when Jesus Christ is front and center. A true relationship with Jesus has guided Gerardo and Lorgia to restored roles in their marriage and helped Gerardo to live responsibly in his home. These are people that God used, unstoppable people like Lorgia. Even though she did not have the support of her husband, she kept on. She was serving the Lord, following him. And God used people like her and many others as they had cell groups. They were a cell-based church, and they, after a few years, had over 100 cell groups throughout the city. And the church began to grow and grow, and now they have over 1,000 people. And they built this new church that's right by the street. And this was the last Sunday of January. I didn't get to see it because I left January 23rd. But they dedicated this new church building. They have room for 1,500 people. They have a great vision to continue to reach out to the city of Quito. It is harvest time in Ecuador. People are very open. People are coming much more than ever before. But you know, the Baton Church, what do you suppose would happen if you had a nice big church and all of a sudden 150 people would leave? Well, it didn't take long before they grew some more and had now 1,200 people coming and had three services on Sunday mornings. And they soon began to make plans after a few years to start another daughter church. And there was a place that they decided on, a place called Kumbaya. Perhaps some have heard the word Kumbaya when they sing a song called Kumbaya. But this is the name of a place in Ecuador, in a valley, just a little ways out outside of Quito. It's kind of a bedroom community where many are moving to get away from the congestion and pollution in the big city. And a few years ago, there were only about 20,000 people, but now there's about 100,000 people living in that area. And they realized that there was no evangelical church that was reaching out to the people. And so they made plans to start a church in that area. It's a beautiful valley, just a little ways out of the city. And once again, the Baton Church set aside not just one of their pastors, but this time two of their pastors to go to help start this new church. And there was also a core group of people that once again decided that they would like to go and be a part of this new church. And I was thrilled that I was asked to also go. Now they had a new worship team at the Republic Church, so I was free to be able to go and help at a new church. They didn't have very many musicians, so I was able to go and participate. And on October 23rd, 1999, we had our first service. Where were we going to meet? We wanted to meet in this area, but there was no property or anything. But there was a Christian couple that had an office building close to the central area. And so we set up chairs and met in the largest office space that was there. There was room for about 90 people. But that first Sunday, there were over 250 people that came. There were a lot of visitors that came and wanted to help see this new church start. And so they had to set up closed circuit TV and other rooms. What a thrill to see a new church begin. But we wondered, where can we meet? We didn't have enough room in that office. But they looked around in the building and realized that the only space where there was enough room was in the underground parking garage. So that's where we moved to. It was kind of interesting the first Sunday that we were down there and trying to figure out, okay, where should we put the pulpit? How should we set up the chairs? But that is where we began to meet. And there was rapid growth once again in this new daughter church. And after a year or two, they had 300 people coming and then 400 people. And they continue today to meet in that underground parking garage. How we rejoice to see how this mother church made a strong commitment to help these daughter churches. They sent two of their pastors, 170 people. They gave $100,000 towards purchasing land. And for 2 years, they gave 20% of their budget. It was quite unusual. This is one of the exceptional churches. A lot of the churches are not that large or do not have that much resources to be able to help. But this church really had a vision, and you can see the growth. On the left is how the attendance was in 1985, and then on the far side is what it was in the year 2000. How God blessed and how many, many more people were coming to church and hearing God's word. There was a strong team. That was one of the reasons why there could be rapid growth. We thank the Lord for good two couples, two national pastors and their wives, and also two missionary couples that were helping there. We began different ministries, a lot of ministries with the children and also with music in different areas, targeting the professional class. A lot of the people that live in this area are of the professional class, and there were conferences for them. Many times their marriages were falling apart, and they would have marriage encounters to reach out to them. One of the things that was very important was leadership development. A lot of the people that went were brand new Christians and had not been leaders before. And so they needed to have training classes to help them know how to lead and how to grow in knowledge of God's word. One of the main reasons why it grew is because of prayer. People were praying in Ecuador, here in North America, and God answers prayer. How we rejoice to see what God is doing in this new church. I thank the Lord for an opportunity I had to work in these two churches. My main ministry during most of these years has been working in the mission office, working as doing the accounting secretary to the field director. But it's a joy to be able to work also helping in churches like this, helping with the music, sometimes with the children's ministry, and sometimes in leadership training. We thank the Lord for a good team that was working there. They were able to purchase property. They found some land not far away from that shopping center, and they were able to purchase it, but it was very, very expensive, and it took them several years to be able to finish paying for it. They still have not been able to begin building. I would ask you to pray that God would help them to be able to start building on this property. And it was really, really sad. A year ago, about, they had something very tragic happen because someone almost took that land away from them. There's a lot of corruption in Ecuador. It's a beautiful country to live in, but it's very sad to see it get worse. There's a lot more sin. There's a lot more openness to the gospel, receptivity, but there's also a lot of corruption. And someone almost stole that property from them. They had falsified the title or the deed to the property, and it was almost finalized that they were now the owners and that they had sold the land to them, which they hadn't done. So it took a while for them to work out the legal things on that and to be sure that the land was still theirs. And last October, when it was their anniversary, they met in a tent. It was a joy to be able to go back and visit and see as they're getting ready now to hopefully be able to start building on their property. The Baton Church now had two daughters, but they had a vision for the future. And their pastor has a vision to every 3 to 5 years start another daughter church. And so it was time they were starting to think, where would they start their new daughter church? They were continuing to go forward and they were looking around at property. They had a small group that was meeting in another valley, some military wives that had a Bible study, and that was starting to grow. In January of 2002, the main pastor announced to his congregation that the church is now preparing for another birth, another daughter church. The church board was making decisions, and the pastoral team, they were praying and seeking God's will, and they realized that where this new Bible study had started in another valley, that was perhaps where they should start a church, because it had grown to about 80 people now. Ted and Linda Sove are missionaries working in Ecuador, and they are from this district. They are living right now in Greensburg, and the mission assigned them to help. They were working at the Baton Church, and they were going to help in this new daughter church. And I remember Linda was sharing about 4 years ago when she was in the United States. She was asking people to pray that God would guide regarding the right time, the right team, and the right territory, where they should start that church. And God answered. Once again, a new church was ready to begin. And I was kind of thinking as I went back to the field for my last term in 2003, maybe I can go once again and help. And I did have that opportunity to help. They asked me to be in charge of the worship team this time. And in another valley called Valle de los Chillos, they were able to purchase this house. It's a large house that someone had that they found. They were looking around and realized it was big enough that they could meet there. It's a beautiful place, beautiful gardens out in front, even some like a little pond and some ducks out there. But there was this building in the back that was completely empty except for a jacuzzi. And so that was a perfect place to be able to set up chairs. And everything was there. It was amazing that they even had chairs and tables and everything when they bought this place. They're still making payments and finishing the purchase of it. But we set up chairs and began to meet, and a new church was born and began to grow. And what a joy it was to be there. But you know, things aren't always perfect. Sometimes there are problems. And after about a year, there were some serious problems. And one of the pastors, the main pastor, left, and some people left, and it was very sad. And I remember going to church that Sunday when we had practiced with the worship team, and we realized what was happening. And the next day, hardly anybody came of the leaders, and it was just a really sad time. And there were new people arriving, and there was nobody there. And I wondered, what do I tell them? What do we do? And I was meeting with the children. We had a class outside for the kids, but there were some adults coming, and there was one young couple that came, and they offered if they could help with something, and I asked him, could you go with the adults and do something with them? Didn't have any material to give him or anything, but he had been very much involved in Evangelism Explosion, and he went ahead and presented the gospel, presented the outline to those that came, and there were a few of them that accepted the Lord that Sunday, even when we were in the midst of a crisis. But God continued to work in this new church, and after another year went by, there were a number of people coming. We had a new pastor, and we had a 40 Days of Purpose campaign, and we didn't have room anymore to meet in that room that we had been in, so now we met in a tent outside. It's a little warmer, so it was fine. For about 2 or 3 months, we met in a tent. And then this property that was there had been a volleyball court, but they decided that was room enough so they could start building and put up a new church in that space. And this new church has continued to grow till they have about 400 people now also attending this church. This young man had come then to be pastor. He had been pastor of the worship, leading the worship team at Baton. So now I was able to be freed, and I started to work with the children. I was then in charge of the children's ministry. And we had 2 young seminary students that graduated and came to work with the pastoral team, along with the Soves. I'd ask you to pray also for this new church. It's not easy. Soon, this year, they have to be on their own. They've had wonderful help from a mother church, but now they have a lot of responsibility they need to take on. But how we rejoice that almost every week new people are coming to know Christ. Many have been baptized. And as I worked with the children, it was a joy also to see children coming to know Jesus as their Savior. And we had about 100 children that were coming during the past year. We had a big vacation Bible school and reaching out to many families. God is at work in Ecuador. It is harvest time. And it was really hard at first because I didn't have very many volunteers to help. But I thank the Lord that there were some teachers and leaders that came to take charge of that ministry. It is harvest time in Ecuador. And we need to be able to gather in the harvest. We need to work together, to pray together, to give together, to go together, and to send together. You know, I grew up on a farm, and one of the things I remember, it's such a short season when you're planting and able to gather in the harvest. And if you don't go out there when it's time to gather in the harvest, it might all be lost. There might be a big storm that comes. And it's so important that we work together. I remember sometimes we had to ask others to come and help us with a big threshing bee to gather in the harvest. And it's the same spiritually. We need to work together to gather in the harvest. There's a song that has some words that I like that says, "There is peace and contentment in the Father's house today. Lots of food on the table, and no one is turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by. But a hush stops the singing as the Father sadly cries, 'My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. Push away from the table, look out through the window pane. Just beyond the house of plenty lies a field of golden grain. And it's ripe unto harvest, but the workers, where are they? In the house, oh, can't the children hear the Father sadly say, 'My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today?' It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. Who will go and work in my field?" We rejoice that it's time of harvest in Ecuador, but we want to share with the people of Ecuador also the need that there is to also have a missionary vision. You know, it would be nice to all stay in the house, all stay together in a nice big church and be fed and to be growing in God's word. But God has given us that command that we need to go and we need to make disciples. And that's what our desire is in Ecuador. I'm glad that in Quito, the Baton Church not only is growing new churches, but they're also reaching out to children on the street. There's a lot of poverty in Ecuador. There's a lot of children that don't have anywhere to live. They live on the street. And lots of times they're into drugs. Lots of times they're working. We see many times that they have to get jobs polishing shoes or selling newspapers. But the Baton Church is reaching out to them. And they have a ministry of every afternoon the kids come into a place in the park where they can have a meal. They cook food for them. And they have a time of games and a time of teaching them. We're glad that in Ecuador also we have a lot of short-term teams that come. And this was my niece and her husband. He's a children's pastor. And they came and they were delighted to be able to visit this work and see what God is doing there. Boris, the young man on the right, he was a man that, young man that had been on the street himself. He had been in a lot of trouble. He was robbing all the time. There were many times that he had gotten into big trouble, but he came to know the Lord, and he's one of the leaders now. He was working with me on the worship team. And these are some ladies I worked with at the church, and this lady has taken in some of the children that don't have a home. She and her husband are missionaries there, and all of these children live with them, and they attend the church that I go to in the valley. There's a lot of needs yet in Ecuador, but we are glad to see what God is doing. We have a kids club, WANA program at the church. But it came time that I needed to say farewell after I've been there all these years. Missionaries have been there, like I mentioned, for over 100 years. And now we are in a process of leaving the country, of going to other places. There are some missionaries that are still going to be working there for a while, for a few short years maybe, but now it's my turn to leave. And how hard it is to say goodbye after you've had many dear friends for so long. This young man was one that worked with me in the office. He was our messenger boy, but now he's a pastor. He was one of my students in the seminary, but now he's pastoring a church. And he asked me to come, and they bought a keyboard from me. And as we started that last service, when he got up and was going to start, he asked me to help play the piano. But before he said anything, he started to cry. It's very hard to say goodbyes. And also, as I went back to a couple different churches that I had been in, how I rejoiced to see what God did there. And I'm so thankful for the wonderful blessing I had of being able to work in that country. And these are when I was saying goodbye to the children, over 100 children. And I had a hug from each one of those kids my last Sunday that I was there. And this is a couple that she was a co-worker of mine, the lady in the middle. She was a missionary that came from Puerto Rico and ended up marrying a man from Ecuador. But the other young lady came to know the Lord when she was about 14. She had grown up in an orphanage and was by herself for many years, had no parents. But she wandered into the Bataan Church and came to know the Lord that first Sunday she came. Missionaries have been like a parents to her, and Eva, the gal from Puerto Rico, had led her to the Lord. And I had a Bible study for single women that she came to, and then she has come and has been living with me the last couple of years. What a joy it was to see her grow in the Lord. And this was a little dog that came to be part of our family there too, a little dog that had wandered into the church. Yoli had a ministry with the children. She had puppet ministry. And she was in charge of the nursery at the church. I'd ask you to pray for those that are continuing to work there in Ecuador. There's the little dog. It was very sad to say goodbye to them and the little dog. But I rejoice for the many friends. I hope that someday I'll be able to go back and visit them. But as I was back, I was reading some verses in Acts. And Paul said, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going, not knowing what will happen to me there." I kind of feel that way. I'm going now to a new place. I'm not sure what will happen there. It's going to be a lot different. But Paul said, "I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." That is my desire. That was my desire as I left Ecuador, that I might finish the race. You know, something that some of us talked about as missionaries, we would often think, okay, who's going to be the last one here? Who's going to be the one to turn off the lights when we leave the country? But then we realized that's not the right way to talk. What we need to be thinking about is that we're passing on the torch, that we're leaving the work with the national church. And I'd ask you to pray that for the missionaries that continue in Ecuador, that God would help them to finish well, and that God would help the Ecuadorian National Church to be strong and mature, and that they would continue to gather in the harvest, and also that they would become missionaries. Paul said, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see him again. It's very hard, very sad. It was hard for Paul also to say goodbye and for those he loved to say goodbye. But I hope I will be able to go back and visit people there. In another part of Acts, it says, "During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Well, I haven't had a call to Macedonia, but I've had a call from the Dominican Republic. They've asked me to pray about going there. They invited me. And also, I was thankful I had an opportunity to go there in October this last year. And so I was there for just 3 days. It was a very short visit, but it was long enough to be able to see a little bit of the country, to meet all of the missionaries. They're a new field, relatively new. Missionaries just went there in 1984 for the first time. And they have a team of about 13 missionaries. John Schley is the field director. They've never had anyone to help them in their office, in the administrative work. And so they're asking me especially to help in the mission office. Zach Stutler is a church planter, but he also has to take a couple of days each week to do the accounting. So they're asking me to come and help out in that area, in a support ministry. And as I mentioned, they have about 13 missionaries. There's a great challenge there. Like this couple transferred from Colombia. They also were missionaries before in Colombia, but now they have gone and they're starting a church, and they moved into this new area. It's a model city, and they're starting a church there. The Climies also, who are from this district, I understand, and they are working there also in Santo Domingo. Brad and Dorothy Wood are in charge of the Bible Institute, so I'll probably be having an opportunity to work with them. So I'd ask you to pray that God would help me also as I prepare for making this time of transition to a new country. Jim Elliot, one of those who died in Ecuador, said these words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, there is no sacrifice too great for me to make for him." And he also said, "Wherever you are, be all there and live to the hilt what you believe to be the will of God." That is my desire, and I hope it's your desire too. And may we be faithful to our trust, like we sang in that song. God has given to us a trust to go and tell the world. We can't do it alone. We all need to work together, to pray together, to give together, to go together, and send together. Thank you so much for an opportunity to share with you this morning. Amen. Thank you.